We're continuing our study through the book of Exodus, and as we study, we're asking this question, sort of putting this question out front, of what can I learn from this passage about honoring God? I think it's a great question to ask, not just in Exodus, but in any text that we read. We're going to see here, even today, that every page of the Bible points to Jesus. It's not 66 unrelated books. It's one redemption story. And Exodus even narrows in even with a clearer focus on that word redemption. Because God is redeeming his people out of bondage and slavery and leading them to the land that he had promised back in Genesis 17. Last week we looked at three ways in which we should be obedient to God. We said that our obedience should be bold and courageous. Scripture tells us God did not give us a spirit of timidity. We're not to be weak. And when we are weak, that's when we are strong in him. So we need to be bold and courageous. And our obedience should be complete. We talked last week about what if your surgeon followed just some of the procedures and skipped the other ones. Kind of the buffet style, right? When we go to a buffet, we look at all the foods that's there, and we say, oh, I'll take a little of that and a little of this, and no, I don't like green beans, and I'll skip those, right? Unfortunately, especially in a Western culture, we'd like to do this with our faith, our Christianity. But our obedience needs to be complete, God says. We're all in, totally sold out. And also, we should that our obedience must be precise. It needs to be on target, on track. And we're seeing this in the book of Exodus. And we're seeing the ups and downs of Moses so far. Last week we saw God almost killed Moses because his obedience wasn't complete. We saw this as Moses took steps to obey God's call on his life, to return to Egypt and to free his people. But he neglected to circumcise his own son. The one sign that God gave of the covenant with his people. And Moses neglected to circumcise that one son, and God almost killed him for it. When he finally makes it to Egypt, he and Aaron go speak to the elders, just as instructed, and they show them God's signs, and as God had commanded them. And now, in chapter 5, they're ready to go before Pharaoh. And that's where we find them today, going forward in obedience to stand before Pharaoh. But as we'll see, they're going to run into some problems. I'm reminded of a time years ago that I faced a problem, one that I thought was much bigger than it actually was. When I first started my military training for my unit, 2 weeks into training, some of you have heard this story. We were doing breath holds in what's called the dive tower. It's a 50-foot column of water. And we'd go down and breath hold, tie knots, do things like this. It's kind of a preliminary kind of getting you used to being uncomfortable in the water. And when I was ascending one time, I sneezed and blew a blood vessel in my sinus. Mask fills full of blood. Blood gets in the water, right? Of course, in training is stopped. It's halted. I get sent to medical. And they do a full blood panel on me. And that night, I get a visit in my barracks room from the quarterdeck watch, and he says, you have to report to medical immediately. So I put my uniform on, go down to medical, and it's like one of those times where you walk into a room and everybody's quiet and everybody's looking at you and say, you need to sit down, right? And I said, what's wrong? And they said, you're highly anemic. You're missing 40% of your red blood cells. You're out of training. I spent the next 3.5 months in and out of Balboa Naval Hospital. And it was during this time that I think spiritually I reached the bottom since I'd become a believer. And I actually contemplated quitting the program. I was isolated. I was alone. Stephanie wasn't out there yet. I had no family. I was looking at this problem that nobody could tell me what was wrong with me or what caused it. It's a problem that was, as I faced it, it seemed insurmountable. It turns out I was allergic to penicillin. in between A school and Buds. Stephanie and I got married, went on a honeymoon. I got strep throat. Stephanie worked at the vet teaching hospital at the time in the laboratory, so she took me in there late. We snuck in there late one night, and she swabbed my throat and put it on a slide and said, "Yep, that's strep." And so I went to a civilian clinic over on Shields and Drake. I got a standard 10 days of amoxicillin. Of course, I'm not telling the Navy anything because I don't want to give them any reason to kick me out of training. 2 days later, I started BUDS, the toughest military training in the world. And the penicillin had completely shut down my red blood cell system. So the entire time that I was worrying, God was smiling down on me. But it sure didn't feel like it. I look back now and realize that it wasn't the earth-shattering problem I was facing. It was huge to me, yet it was so small to God. And he showed me that he is bigger than any problem I might have. This is exactly where we find Moses and the children of Israel in our text today. They face some problems, some serious problems, they think. But God shows them that he is greater, he is bigger than those problems. So let's start off our text. And we're going to see here that Pharaoh resists Moses. So Exodus chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors.'" Remember that Pharaoh was an extremely powerful man. Definitely the most powerful man in Egypt, perhaps even the most powerful man in that whole part of the world. He and his people considered him, Pharaoh, to be God. No one messed with him. But he was about to meet his match in that the world would see that he was nothing, that God was the true God, and he was the one who had all the power. Notice here that God doesn't have Moses and Aaron immediately go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go permanently." No, he starts by saying, "Let them go to the wilderness to hold a feast to me. In verse 3, they explain that this feast will involve making sacrifices to God. And the reason I think they start by asking you to go into the wilderness is because this would be a pretty reasonable request. You see, the animals that the Israelites would use in their sacrifices were held sacred by the Egyptians. So there's no way for them to hold this feast in front of the Egyptians because none of the Egyptians would stand for it. Going to the wilderness would give them enough distance to be able to sacrifice without causing a riot in Egypt. But why start with this instead of just saying, "Release them from slavery"? Some have said that Moses and Aaron are being dishonest here, or maybe that God was trying to deceive Pharaoh. But that's just simply not the case. God was simply giving Pharaoh a chance to obey, a simpler, more appealing command instead of let them go permanently. And God knew, we know from the previous text, God knew that he would say no to this, and he knew that he is going to say no to the Israelites leaving Egypt permanently. But God still gave him the option to obey, first in this sort of small request, which, if you think about it, if by saying yes to this request, it would be a kind of an easy stepping stone, a step to obeying this larger request to release the people from slavery. Some might say, "Yeah, but that's pretty unreasonable to expect Pharaoh to grant approval for all these Israelites to leave their work for 3 days." No wonder he said no. But there's something else interesting, I think, about God's command here. Verse 3 says, "That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, otherwise he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. This is also a very simple and appealing command for Pharaoh. And it was a reasonable request for Pharaoh to grant because he and his people were very superstitious. For one thing, they believed he was a god. If someone in the kingdom refused to worship him, he could have them executed. So he understood that what they were saying was not a lie. They truly believed that they would be judged by God. If you look at the Hebrew in here, it's the word Elohim, with either pestilence, which means like disease or a plague, or the sword, if they decided not to worship him. Pharaoh, obviously, he says it right out. He doesn't believe in the one true God, but he could understand that Moses and Aaron weren't being deceptive here or spiteful. They were being honest. The request was reasonable. And on top of that, Moses and Aaron didn't come at Pharaoh with threats. Obviously, Moses already knew that God said he was going to judge Egypt, and Pharaoh would not let them go. But he didn't run in there on the first meeting and say, Pharaoh, you better do this. If you don't, you're going to regret it and you're going to pay. No, God sent them to Pharaoh gently the first time and even had them say, if we don't get to go and sacrifice to our God, our people might find pestilence or the sword. But obviously, we see Pharaoh didn't care. So Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? So basically, Pharaoh is mocking Moses and Aaron here. He's saying, I don't have to listen to him. He doesn't exist. God is nothing. I am God. But obviously, Pharaoh was wrong. So at this point, Moses and Aaron obviously see that Pharaoh is resisting, and he will not budge. So what about you and me? Are there times as Christians when we meet resistance? The answer is obviously yes. For example, sometimes we face resistance when we're trying to be obedient to something that God wants us to do. Let's say God has convicted Sam about witnessing, and he feels God wants him to be more active in spreading the gospel in our community. So he comes up to me, excited and pumped up, and says, Mark, I am convinced that God wants me to witness more. Will you help me out, and will you go out with me? And I look at him and say, I don't know, Sam. I don't know if you're really ready for that. Or maybe I'd say, no, that won't work around here. It's been tried before, and it's failed. There's no point in doing it. So I would be giving him the resistance, even maybe trying to convince him not to do it. Just think about how that would make him feel. He was willing to step outside of his comfort zone, do something for the Lord. He wanted to help, and I say, no, don't do it. It's a waste of time. That resistance on my part would be a very serious sin, and God would judge me for it. The world gives us Christians a lot of resistance. We try to share the gospel with some folks, and they get defensive. No, I don't want to hear that, they say. Your God offends me. There was a video recently of a man street preaching, and he was surrounded by a group of Muslims who were talking over him. They were laughing at him, talking back to him, and they were actually kind of shooing people away so they wouldn't hear what he was preaching. But the man kept his composure, and he kept preaching, but these other men wouldn't back down because simply they didn't want people to hear about Jesus at all. Satan and his minions will use a lot of different methods to resist the spreading of God's word. But you and I have to stay committed, just like Moses, and keep moving forward. We have to remember, just like Moses did, that God is greater than any resistance we might encounter. A big problem for us is no problem for him. So we see Pharaoh resists Moses. Next, we see Pharaoh punishes the Israelites. Picking up in verse 5. And again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks, which they are making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it. Because they are lazy, therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it. But none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously? Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, but they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. So here we see Pharaoh trying to teach the Israelites a lesson. But he wasn't trying to teach them a life lesson that would benefit them. No, he's trying to teach them a lesson the hard way, the unloving way. And it's not for their benefit, it's for his own. Notice in verse 6 there, it says that the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters and their officers. That word foreman, in some of your translations, you'll read officers. Basically, those Israelites that were appointed to organize and oversee the workers. That they're to no longer give straw to the Hebrews to make bricks. They'd have to go get it themselves. And that doubled their workload, because they were expected to make just as many bricks as they were making before. So Pharaoh didn't waste any time punishing the Israelites for what Moses and Aaron said to him. He was trying to send them a message. Don't even think about trying to get away from me. I'm going to work you so hard that you won't have any energy left for yourself. So let's stop a minute. Let's think about what might be going through Pharaoh's mind. He's obviously a very prideful and power-hungry man. For Moses and Aaron to approach him and make this request was literally an insult. After all, he believed the Israelites belonged to him, not God. Pharaoh didn't care if they worshipped him as the God of Egypt or not. He just cared about controlling them and working them to death. When Aaron and Moses stood before him, he probably felt like he was losing some of that control. And when any power-hungry tyrant feels threatened, he's always going to respond with harshness and cruel tactics. Just think of tyrants like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin, Pol Pot. So I believe that Pharaoh gives this order not just to discourage the Israelites into submission, but also a way to punish Moses and Aaron. He knew that when they returned to camp, the Israelites, the people, were going to be extremely mad at them. It was a way to take the heat off of himself and put Moses and Aaron in the hot seat, probably hoping that the people would either reject them or kick them out altogether, or maybe even kill them. So what's the story with the straw being used to make bricks? See, back then, bricks were made in a very special way, very different from ours today. One theologian explained they were made of clay and straw kneaded together and then not burned, but thoroughly dried in the sun. It took a lot of work to make these bricks. And now Pharaoh was giving them double the work in the same amount of time. and we can look at a source outside of the Bible to confirm that this did actually happen. In his commentary on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Chief Rabbi Dr. J.H. Hirsch says, quote, "In two papyrus documents found in Egyptian tombs at the time of the Exodus, one passage says, quote, 'I have no one to help me in making bricks, no straw.' And another tells about 12 laborers punished for failing to keep up on their daily rate of making bricks." So this actually happened. This is history. This isn't some fable or some story. So Israel was facing Pharaoh's wrath, his punishment, all because Moses and Aaron were obedient. Obedient to the Lord. Many of them at this point, I'm sure, were probably shaking their fists at God and probably shaking their fists at Moses and Aaron. And at this point, Moses could have said, okay, this is way too much trouble. I can't handle this anymore, God. But if he did, he would have walked straight out of the will of God, all because Pharaoh's punishment was too much for any of them. And if Moses gave up and left, Aaron probably would have followed him, and then the Israelites would have been worse off than ever before. Notice there that when the foremen of the children of Israel where the foremen of the children of Israel go to. Instead of going straight to God, who do they go to? And they don't even go to Moses. They go to Pharaoh. And as you can see early on, the Israelites were already showing their lack of faith in God and their lack of support for Moses. Yet again, God was still greater than their problems, and he was with them. What about you and me? Are there times when it seems like we're being punished just because we're Christians? And the answer again is yes. We only need to look at the last 100 years in America to see what I'm talking about. Public schools used to teach creationism, that God created the heavens and earth. But in 1925, things changed, and it changed in favor of the evolutionists. Over time, bit by bit, they were able to have creationism banned from being taught in public schools. And today, evolution is widely taught in every public school classroom, and it certainly dominates the science department in every secular college. One teacher who dared to put a Bible on his desk to teach creationism was fired from his public school job, and the Supreme Court actually ruled that his firing was justified. Prayer also used to be a normal part of public school. Along with the Pledge of Allegiance, it was done every morning before class. I remember in the second grade, Mrs. Pato, every Monday morning, would play the national anthem on a vinyl record. We'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we'd recite Psalm 23. That was in Boulder, Colorado. That's all gone now, though. These are just a couple of examples of the problems Christians have faced, being punished for our convictions, for our beliefs. But those examples are really, if you think about it, nothing compared to our brothers and sisters overseas in other countries. Many have been martyred, killed just for being a Christian. Many have been thrown in jail simply because they wouldn't deny Christ. Many have had their families turn their backs on them because of Christ. If you think about it, our problems are pretty small compared to theirs. But we still face problems. I like what John Newton says about the problems every Christian faces. I'll put it up on the screen here. He says, "The advantages of afflictions when the Lord is pleased to employ them for the good of his people are many and great." The advantages of afflictions. Do we have that perspective as we walk through this life? And that's not always easy for us to accept, but just like Moses and the Israelites, we have to remember that God has not forgotten us, even when the world is beating up on us. He's greater than our problems. Lastly, in our text, we see Pharaoh causes division. picking up at verse 19. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." When Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to his people. You have not delivered your people at all." In Latin, the phrase "divide et impera" means to divide and conquer. It's a military term. It's also an economic term, and it's also a mathematical term. And its definition is simple: a method to gain or keep power from another. This term and this strategy has been used by nations over the years. The British have used it. The Chinese use it. Mexico has used it. Russia uses it. And it works so well that governments all over the world use it. Even our own government uses it. Basically, if you can divide people over small differences, then they're much easier to control or to overcome. I believe that that's exactly what Pharaoh was attempting to do here to the Israelites. And at first, it looked like it was succeeding. But verse 21 tells us that the officers of the children of Israel came to Moses and Aaron and said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." The NAS uses the word odious. The word literally means stink, like stench or foul. Some of your translations use the word abhorrent. So Pharaoh has succeeded in getting the officers to turn against Moses, at least initially. After all, Moses and Aaron are the reason that people had to do all this extra work and the reason why these officers had been beaten. So to a person on the inside looking out, it didn't look like Moses was doing Israel any favors, or at least that he was going about things in the wrong way. Yet Moses was being led by God. And because the people were verbally attacking Moses here, and they were probably ready to physically attack him as well, he did the right thing by going before God. Some people might be hard on Moses because in verse 22, he questions God. "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me?" It almost sounds like a doubt-filled attack on God himself. And I think we're all guilty of this, just like Moses. And we're guilty of this because we're human. When I was sick and I was in the medical holding unit, I doubted God. "God, why did you bring me here? Why did you bring me this far? You knew I was going to get sick. You knew I was going to get pulled out of training. Why, God, why?" Keep in mind here again that Moses was only human, and this is just the beginning of his ministry. He still had a long way to go. And God was using this to help Moses grow in his walk and in his faith, and to become a better leader. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a minister, I believe he died in 1945, said this about it. He said, "Happy is the man who, when he cannot understand the divine movement and indeed doubts it, has yet faith enough in God himself to tell him all his doubts. Those who face men, having the right to say to them, 'Thus saith the Lord,' have also the right to return to God and state the difficulties and expose openly their own doubts and fears." Again, Moses isn't the first person in history who has come before God and asked him, "Why, God? What are you doing in this situation?" Many Christians over the years have fought against their doubts and weaknesses, including you and me. And those who turn to God are the ones who have gotten through it. That doesn't make us weak Christians or mean that we have a lack of faith when we ask God, God, what are you doing? Lord, would you show me? Why is this problem so big? No, it means that we're human. And we know that God is the only one who is bigger than our problems, whatever they are. Verse 23 is interesting because it's almost like Moses is making an accusation against God. He said, you have not delivered your people at all. I really think that Satan was trying to cause division in Moses' heart between him and God by causing Moses to doubt. After all, if you remember back in chapter 3, God told Moses, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. You would think that Moses would have remembered that and expected this kind of resistance from Pharaoh. Oftentimes, when we're in the thick of it, surrounded by our problems, we also forget the promises that God has made to us. We might think, God, why have you left me alone in this situation? And yet God keeps telling us over and over again, I will never leave you or forsake you. We might think, God, I can't handle this problem. Yet his response is, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. We might think, God, I am so tired. I'm just beat down. And God says, come to me and I will give you rest. Satan wants to create division between us and God. And he'll try every single time we face problems, every time there's some resistance, every time there's a speed bump or even a mountain that we have to climb, Satan's going to try and cause division between you and your Savior. I want to encourage you to give any of your problems that you have over to God today. He's bigger than your problems. And just like he was with Moses, he is with you. Have faith and let him do the work. Remember, the actions are up to us. The results are up to God. If you're here today and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to him, your problems will be bigger than you can handle. You don't have enough strength or enough ability to overcome these problems on your own. Jesus Christ is willing to take those problems on himself, all your sin, past, present, and future. And when you do that, he will give you new life. Yes, you're still going to have problems. And yes, it will be hard sometimes. But the God of the universe, the one who created you, will hold on to you and get you through. Amen. As the worship team comes back up, let's pray one more time. Lord God, we are grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the practical instruction of it. And Lord, we're grateful that you know us, you understand us, you know our weaknesses. And Lord, we are grateful that you are the one true God, and that you are bigger than any problem that we might face. God, would you be with each one of us this week? Would you convict us to turn our problems over to you instead of trying to control it ourselves, surrender, and give you total control? It's in the perfect name of Jesus we pray. Amen.